Open up to begin with here in John chapter 8, verse 32. John 8, 32. Now, this is a verse that probably everybody knows, but I want you to look at it. Are you there? John 8, 32. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, this verse is one of those verses that, you know, the inverse is also true. If you don't know truth, then you don't have freedom. And also, it's a verse that's somewhat relative, meaning the more truth you know, the more freedom you experience. And you know, really, this verse, it's pretty short, but it's packed with a lot of information that, in my opinion, most Christians really haven't tapped into. In other words, if you think you know truth, but you don't, then you are not walking in freedom. Now think about that. As a Christian, if you think you know truth, but what you know really isn't truth, then you're not walking in the freedom he's talking about here. And he is not simply talking about being born again. That's just a part of the truth that he's referencing here. It goes beyond that. But now, I want to show you some things relative to, you know, knowing truth here. Look over, first off, in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we'll go to chapter 1, just a couple of verses here, really. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at this. In verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, you know, we read those verses, and they're good verses, really good verses. But I want you to notice what he says. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Hallelujah. But do you see there's a condition? "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." And here's a condition: "through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now keep in mind, this was written to Christians. This wasn't written to lost people. And so think of it this way: to the body of Christ, I say, grace and peace will be multiplied unto you, but this is conditional, and it is based upon your knowledge and your increasing knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know what that says? That says that just being born again isn't good enough. Being born again will get you to heaven. It gets your sins dealt with and all this other. And I'm not belittling being born again, but what he's saying here is that grace and peace is going to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord and Savior. So you can know Jesus on a born-again level, but there's a whole lot more than that. And this verse proves that, because if just being born again was all the knowledge that you could have of Jesus Christ, then it would be impossible for grace and peace to be multiplied unto you. But grace and peace is multiplied unto you proportionately through the knowledge you have of God and of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Think of it this way. When you got married, did you know your spouse as well as you know your spouse now? He said, "Dear Lord, no." See what I mean? I mean, you found out a lot of things about that person over the years, did you not? Some things you like, some things are left unsaid. Hallelujah. That's the same way it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, when anybody gets born again, all they know him as is, "This is the guy who died for me." I mean, that's all you know. "This is the guy who died for me. He's the Son of God." I really don't even know what all that means, even though we don't state it that way. Yet, I know that if I put my faith in Him, I can be born again. My sins are going to be washed away by His blood. Don't understand that either. But I just believe that's what's going to happen. So we put our faith in Him, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we become born again. But that's the starting point. And those of you that have been married for any length of time, you know that the couple that stands at that altar and looks at each other with those big smiles and, you know, those glowing faces and they say, I do, you may be happy for them, but in the back of your mind, you know they're in for it. Now, it can be a very happy marriage. And not, you know, throwing pots and pans at each other. But you know that they've got a lot of learning to do. And, you know, you've heard all the old jokes. You know, after we got married, I found out she likes to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, I squeeze from the end. We had our fights over, you know, silly things like that. Well, with Jesus, it's not just a matter of knowing Him or acknowledging Him that He is your Savior. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, that's talking about, you know, a blood covenant. Jesus shed His blood for us. We enter into a covenant that takes us beyond just covenant and into family. We become born again as a child of God. He becomes our Father. And in all reality, Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Well, over time, we have the potential to know Him, but that doesn't mean that we do. And here's the thing. You might have been born again for 30 years, but that does not mean you know God. And it does not mean you know Jesus. Now, let me just throw this out to you, food for thought. It says grace and what else? Peace. Okay, if you know a Christian who's walking in inner strife, turmoil, down in the dumps, what, you know, whatever term you like to use, that person does not really know God or Jesus. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, everybody has their down days. Well, we're not discounting that. I'm talking about Christians. It's like they go from one valley to the next. And no mountaintops in between. You know, they're always going around the mountain from valley to valley. They don't know God. Because He says right here that grace and peace is multiplied to us as Christians the more that we know God and the more that we know Jesus. So then that tells me the key for me to have this grace and peace multiplied unto me is to know Him. And God, most Christians seem to have this concept of God that He's, you know, way off, you know, kind of unapproachable, that kind of a thing. It's like they say He isn't, but yet on the inside they kind of have this, like double-minded. He is, but He's not. Well, which is it? I don't know. He is, but He's not. God wants you to know Him as more than just God. He wants you to know Him as Father. And that's what's presented to us here in Scripture. Yeah, He's God, but He's also our Father. The more that you know your Father, the more you're going to know peace. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because you're going to figure out that He's a Father that's not like any earthly father you've ever known. Some people have lousy, you know, home life, and the dad was mean growing up and so forth. God's not like that. And Scripture proves it out. And here's the thing. You know, that thing of, well, I just can't relate to God because my earthly father was an ogre. That only goes so far. You know why? Because your relationship with God might be like that at first, but the more you come to know Him, the more you're going to find out He's not like that. And He says here, the grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Then He says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. He says, verse 3, let's just kind of, you know, paraphrase with this verse a little bit. That God's divine power has made available to us everything you could possibly think of, everything you could possibly imagine that is relative to life and godliness. He has held nothing back. And He's not just talking spiritual life there. He's talking about life in this world. And He says that God's divine power has made all of this available to us. However, it is again directly relative to the knowledge that we have of Him. So people that talk about that God never supplies, they don't know Him. Because He says right here that His divine power, God's divine power, the kind of power that can't be generated here on earth. God's divine power has made everything available to us that we would ever need. But the more that you know Him, the more you're going to understand how to access this. Have you ever been around, like, think back when you were a kid. Did you ever have like maybe a grandparent or an uncle or, I don't know, somebody in the family, an adult male that you were kind of scared of, that you thought, you know, kind of gruff and kind of, you know, you weren't sure you wanted to be alone with them? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you didn't, but, you know, a lot of people do. But yet, as time went on, you began to find out that maybe they're really not like that. Maybe you found out they were, I don't know. But many times you find out they're really not like that. And I can remember there have been adults over the years that when I first met them, I thought that they were, you know, mean. But the more I got to know them, the more I got to realize that, you know, they really weren't like that. Well, that's the way it is with God. When you begin to know Him, you begin to realize He's not looking for a way to bring judgment on you. He's not looking for a way to hurt you or make you sick. Because, now think about that, because His Word says right here that His divine power has made everything available to you. It's like, here it is. I'm not holding anything back to you. Man, the door is thrown open. Everything that you need, everything relative to life and godliness is available to you. It's in this giant storehouse. All you have to do is access it. Just come on in. And a lot of Christians don't understand it. And the reason they don't is because they don't know Him. They don't know Him. We acknowledge Him as God. We acknowledge Him as Father. We acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. But we don't know Him. Now listen, if we don't know Him, guess what else we don't know? Truth. And Jesus said, you know the truth will make you free. So the more I know Him, the more I know truth. The more truth I know, the more Word I know, the more Word I understand, and the more I understand who He is to me, etc. and so forth. These things begin to manifest in my life. In other words, let's kind of say it this way. Grace and peace are multiplied, and everything that you need relative to life and godliness is also for you. It's right there for you, all of it. But the more that you mature in Him, is the more that you understand this. And the more you walk in that grace, the more that you walk in that peace, because you're going to understand Him, you're going to know Him. Now, let me show you another passage. It goes right along with this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. See, this message, for some people can sound extremely superficial. By the time we're done, it won't. Because when you start talking about knowing God, every Christian is going to say, for the most part, well, I know God, I'm born again. Not, you're born again, but you don't know God. Sure I do, I go to church all the time. So? Well, yeah, but, I mean, I listen to tapes, praise God. But you have to know Him, and that makes the difference. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at this. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How? In the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now we'll stop right there. Now, all of this is contingent on what? Knowledge. That's what it says. That God, the Father of Jesus, would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but maybe He won't. And see, that's where knowing Him makes a difference. Because if you know Him, you know He wants you to have that. Here's the thing. Now, think about this again. I kind of have used this example before. God is in heaven. We are here. If His will is going to be accomplished, it's going to be accomplished through us. It's not going to be accomplished through lost people. God cannot afford to withhold information from us. Because if He does, it hinders His purposes here on the earth. Remember, when Jesus was here, so I wasn't back there, but I remember, I read about it. When Jesus was here, it was for the purpose of accomplishing God's plan of introducing salvation to mankind. Now, there was a lot more going on as well. But God was in heaven, and Jesus was here on earth. The only way that God could accomplish His plan of redemption for mankind was to get Jesus down here on the earth so it could be accomplished. Okay, now, Jesus made the statement over there in John chapter 17, Father, as You've sent Me into the world, I've sent them. Well, now, God has not sent us into the world to accomplish the plan of redemption. That's already been accomplished. What we are supposed to do is take it to the next step, and that is administer redemption. Well, how do you do that? Well, I tell people about Jesus. I preach the gospel. And I follow the pattern established for this in the book of Acts. This is, when you read the book of Acts and see how the apostles and all the rest of them ministered, that is the continuation of the redemption plan. But it got started with Jesus Christ. So I follow that pattern in the book of Acts, and I'm continuing what God wanted. Just like Jesus said, as Father, You've sent Me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Now, He says here in Ephesians that we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How? In the knowledge of Him. So therefore, the more that I come to know Him is the more that I'm going to begin to operate in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And trust me, that's not the Holy Ghost of wisdom and revelation. That's not what He's talking about there. He says that in this knowledge of Him, then I begin to operate in this wisdom and this revelation. And then He goes on to tell me that the eyes of my understanding are then going to be enlightened. And I will come to know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in me happens to be. And I'll begin to understand more about the exceeding greatness of His power to me, because I believe according to the working of His mighty power. I'll begin to understand this, because the more that I come to the knowledge of Him and the understanding of who He is and what He is and all these other things, is the more that these things become a reality in my life. But again, all of this sounds really superficial. Okay, let's kind of jump ahead here for a moment. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said a lot, Brother Martin. All right, but let's home in here on one verse. Remember what He said? Those who believe in Me, the works that I do, shall they do also? Remember that? Now, friend, you can argue with me about that till you're blue in the face, but the bottom line is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said that those who believe in Him, the works that He did, shall they do also. What's He talking about? Okay, let's just think about a couple of things here. Opening blind eyes, deaf ears. Let's throw in some lame legs in the process. How about casting out a few devils? And maybe let's carry it to the extreme of raising a dead person or two. Did Jesus do those things? Absolutely. What did He say? You believe in Me, the works I do, you shall do also. What did Jesus say? Father, as You've sent Me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And He also went on that 17th chapter to say, it's not just them I'm praying for, the ones that have been with Me, but I pray for those who will believe on Me through their word as they preach and teach. And we're a byproduct, an indirect byproduct of that preaching and teaching. Therefore, as believers, we qualify for what Jesus said in John chapter 14, that we should be able to do His works. Now, do you know why that sounds so foreign? Do you know why that sounds so far out? Do you know why that sounds like such a pipe dream? Do you know why that sounds like something that cannot happen? It's because people don't know Jesus. Because the more you come to know Him, the more you begin to see yourself doing the works of Jesus. Ah, but Brother Martin, it sounds so far-fetched. Do you think that sounds far-fetched to God? Now, work with me here. You think it sounds far-fetched to Jesus? Do you think the Holy Spirit is arguing with God that we can't do these things? No. But you know why people don't want to talk about those kind of verses? Why people say things, well, that was back then, but it's different today, Brother Martin. You know why we dismiss portions of Scripture? It's because we don't know Him. And did He not say that these things would be made available to us? That we would come to experience these things through the knowledge of Him? It's almost like God is up here and He's saying, you guys have not begun to understand My power, the kind of power that I've made available to you. You've trusted in My Son, Jesus Christ, and for many of you, you just kind of sat back and did nothing. You're going to make it, you're going to be up here, but you've never come to the true knowledge of who I am as your Father, as your Savior, as everything to you. Now let's look at another place. Look in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Are you there? I'll wait till you finish looking in the index. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. You find any of those books, you know you're close. Are you there? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now look at this, first part of this. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now I'm praying about this, and I want you to hear what God said to me. He said, a lack of knowledge is like a hole. Something will eventually come along and fill it. A lack of knowledge is like a hole. Something will eventually come along and fill it. All right, now you say, well, give me an example. Okay. What do you believe about divine healing compared to what God has said in His Word about divine healing?
Divine healing is not for today.
But what does the Bible say? By His stripes you were healed. God sent His Word and healed you, delivered you from your destruction. All these, Jesus took your infirmities, bore your sicknesses. All these things are in there. But what do you believe?
Well, divine healing is not for today.
What's the Bible say? Well, I know it says that by His stripes you were healed, but you know what's happened? You got born again and there was a hole in you, a lack of knowledge concerning healing. And something came along and filled it. And you know what it was? Man's traditions. You allowed something to fill that hole that was not truth. Now what did Jesus say? You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But yet, that lack of knowledge in the area of healing, or pick any other area, that lack of knowledge has been filled with something. And here's the amazing thing about it. You know what the Bible says. Think of it. You've read the Bible and you know the Bible says that by His stripes you were healed. But yet there are so many people out there that don't believe in divine healing. Now why is that? That's because they have allowed the healing hole to be filled with something other than truth. That means that a part of their spiritual knowledge has been occupied by something that did not originate with God. Now let me show you something else here in this verse in Hosea. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he goes on to say, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now I want you to think about this. Now think about this relative first to the law. As you know, the Levites served God. They were the priesthood, Levitical priesthood, all right? Now, do you think they were allowed to serve as a priest if they didn't know the law? Of course not. They had to know the law inside and out, let alone all the stuff that was added on later on, you know, through the centuries. If they were going to serve as a priest, they had to know the law. They couldn't just know half of it and then begin functioning in the priestly duties. Somebody come along with an animal, and the priest look and say, well, what's this? And they say, well, I don't know, I just sinned, and, you know, the guy before you said I'm supposed to bring it. He says, well, what do you want me to do with it? Well, I don't know. Maybe we ought to cook the thing and eat it. I don't know. You're the priest. You tell me. He says, well, I don't know, but you know, it looks pretty healthy. So yeah, let's have ourselves a barbecue. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to shed the blood and go through all the stuff the law says about, you know, for sin and all these other things. But if you were a priest and you didn't know the law, you could not serve as a priest. Now, doesn't the Bible say that we've been made kings and priests unto God through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But here's the kicker. If you don't know Him, how can you be a priest unto Him? You see this? And so, you end up with a whole bunch of Christians that are born again. They are born again, but they don't know Him. And what they've done is taken, they've allowed their lack of knowledge, that hole, to be filled with other things, and now they believe they're qualified to serve God as a priest. And you can use the word preacher, you know, interchange it. They believe that they are qualified now to serve Him, when they only know part of what they're supposed to teach, and the rest of it they've substituted with something else. So now, thinking again of a Levite, what if he knew half of the law that God had given, but the other half, he tried to use Canaanite religions and their practices and tried to combine that? Now, the Canaanites, you know, they sacrificed, but to idols. Okay? They did have religious practices. Many of them mirrored things that the Jews did and so forth. So what if you have a Levite, and here he is, he's doing half the law that God gave and half the Canaanite stuff, or half Philistine stuff. You see what I'm getting at? Okay, now what do you have today? You have people, Christians, pastors, evangelists, whatever, and they are born again, and they do know truth. But what if they're trying to include other things? Just use the healing again. And they stand up and they tell you that divine healing is not for today. I'd be like a Levitical priesthood saying, sorry, lamb sacrifices aren't for today. Bulls and goats aren't for today. In fact, we now honor pig sacrifices. Bring your pork and bring your beans. Let's have a cookout. See, it's no different today. It's just that the styles have changed, if you will. A lack of knowledge is like a hole. Something's going to come along and fill it. Now, let me share something else with you that the Lord gave me. And go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A moment ago, we gave the example of healing. Could have given several examples, but we gave the example of healing. And how that people know what the Bible says, but they teach something else. Okay, listen to this. Speaking of the Bible now, head knowledge of the words must become spiritual comprehension of the message. Head knowledge of the words must become spiritual comprehension of the message. And there's a massive difference. And as I was, you know, praying over this and going through all of this, the Lord showed me just how big this difference really is. You have Christians, they know the Bible inside and out. They know the words, but they don't know the message. They can quote. I mean, they can quote more verses than maybe all of us in here combined. They know the words. But the words, the head knowledge of the words, has not become spiritual comprehension of the message. I'll give you an example. This is why some people will stand up and teach to you that Romans chapter 7 is talking about a Christian with a sin nature. They read the words in Romans chapter 7, and they have head knowledge of those words, but they don't have a spiritual comprehension of those words. They don't have a spiritual comprehension of the message. Because, see, if you take what's in Romans chapter 7 and you couple that with Romans chapters 1 through 6 and Romans chapters 8 through 16, there is no way that you can come up with Romans chapter 7 being a Christian struggling with the sin nature. It's impossible. And so what you have then is the head knowledge of the words that are written, but there's no spiritual comprehension of the message contained. And it's when you get to the place of the spiritual comprehension of the message that you come to a greater knowledge of who He is. Because as long as you believe, again using Romans 7, as long as you believe Romans 7 is talking about a Christian with a sin nature, then you really don't know what He's done for you. And so you're approaching Him from that standpoint. And when you come into His presence, you come into His presence with a preconceived belief about Him that Scripture cannot support. And so you go to Him, again, using Romans 7, you go to Him with this belief that I am a Christian, but I still have a sin nature. And that's how I come to you, Father. And God's in heaven saying, wait a minute. You need to read that whole book and you need to leave it in context. And you need to take a harder look at what my son came to do. And you need to realize the message that is in there is not the message that's been preached to you. Because the people that were preaching it to you, they didn't understand the message. They didn't have a spiritual comprehension of the message. Because you can go through the Bible and you can take all kinds of like sections of passages and make them say all kinds of things. That's how you end up taking Luke 6:38 and making it an offering verse when it has nothing to do with an offering in a church. You say, "Now, Brother Martin, that's a sacred cow." Well, now, wait a minute. You may know the words of Luke 6:38, give it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, etc., and so on. But do you know the message? The message contained. The message contained can only be deciphered if you start in Luke 6:1 and work your way through the entire chapter of Luke chapter 6. And when you do that, you begin to comprehend the message contained in the words, not just the verse of the words. See what I'm saying? And what did Jesus say? You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Okay, now, if I believe that Luke 6:38 is a message about my offering that I give, and I believe that I'm supposed to apply that verse every time I'm in a camp meeting, a revival, a church service, whatever, and I'm giving in the offering, if that's what I believe, then that's how I'm approaching God. Now remember, Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. You can't approach God on a foundation that is anything but truth. When you go to God and you say, now God, you and I need to have a talk here. I've been giving in these offerings. How come Luke 6:38 is not working for me? You've approached Him on the basis that He needs to honor your understanding of the words in a verse, but yet from His position, you need to come to the comprehension of the message contained in the passage. That's the truth you need to walk in. That's the truth that'll make you free. And then, you know, if you take a chance and leave that verse in context and you study it out and meditate, you begin to find out, well, Shazam, that doesn't have anything to do with giving in a church offering. That has everything to do with reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kind of puts a whole new spin on things. Now here in 2 Corinthians, look at this. I'm going to give you a really good example. In fact, I'm going to give you two here before we close off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll look at verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, you know, just about any preacher can quote that verse. But then you need to ask them, okay, well, praise the Lord. Based on that verse, I'm righteous. And yet there's a bunch of preachers and Christians that are going to tell you, how can you say you're righteous? Don't you understand there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, once again, let's put that verse in Romans back in the whole chapter of Romans and find out what's being said. What's this verse say? God made Jesus sin for us, though He knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Am I born again? Yes. Have I accepted Him as my Savior? Yes. Am I in Him? Yes. Am I righteous? No. Do you see what I'm talking about? People can know the words but have no idea about what the message is. And you know why that is? Because they don't know Him. Because the more that you know Jesus, the more that you know God, the more you understand Him as your Father, the more you're going to understand that God's goal was to get us to a place of righteousness, not keep us out of it. The problem with Christians, many Christians, is that they see themselves equal to the lost, just born again. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But think about it. Most Christians just see themselves, well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, His blood washed away my sins. So you're righteous. No, I'm not. I'm just a stinking old sinner. Man, you can't be both. You're either born again or you're not. That's what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. He says, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. You can't get into it. You must be born again. And Jesus took a lot of heat because he was trying to explain things to the Pharisees and everybody else, and they couldn't handle it. Because even though they knew the prophecies, remember, time and time, Jesus said, you know, search the Scriptures, for in them, and what does the Word say? Is it not written? Have you not read? They knew these things. They knew these prophecies, but they only knew the words. They didn't understand the message. And then when the man comes along fulfilling the message, they struggle with this, and they figured the best thing to do with that, just kill him. Put him out of our misery. That way he won't be bugging us with all this truth, messing up our religion. Well, same thing happens today. Right here, this verse, we know it. We read it. And yet Christians struggle with the idea of calling themselves righteous. I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. I wouldn't want to say that about me. Well, God does. What's this verse say? Well, I know what it says, but you don't know him, do you? And you don't know what he's done for you. Let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians 14. There are so many verses we could use to exemplify all of this. Now, we're not going to break down the entire chapter, but, yeah, why not? But, just look in verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He can't be talking about tongues for interpretation, because if he were, a man would come to the place of understanding. But he says no man understands. Therefore, he's speaking exclusively to God. What's that called? Prayer. So he's saying here that when you pray in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're talking to God. Then he says in verse 4, when you speak in this unknown tongue, you're edifying yourself. Then when he jumped down to verse 14, he says, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. Okay, now, biblical scholars know these verses. But do they know the message? No! You say, prove it. Okay. When I was raised in church, the church I was raised in, we never even looked at this chapter. Because we didn't want to take a chance on somebody bringing up some questions about this. But then we did have some answers. These things aren't for today. Well, let me get this straight. God doesn't want me speaking to him. Verse 2. Well, you can speak to God. Just go ahead and talk to him. All right? But what about the next one here? God doesn't want me edified. God doesn't want me built up. God doesn't want me strengthened. I mean, it says right here that when I speak in tongues, and again, he's talking about the praying. So when I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself. You say God doesn't want me edified? And what about the last one down here we looked at? Verse 14. When I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. So you're telling me God doesn't want my spirit to pray?
Well, any time that you lift your voice to God, your spirit is praying.
It's coming out of my soul. It's coming out of my head. When I speak in the words that I understand, it's coming out of my head. See, now, and this is the thing, guys. There are Christians that would struggle. Listen, there are Christians we could bring in this room, put them in here, let them hear this, and when we got, everything would be so, you know, okay at the beginning of the sermon, but the further we got along in it, the more they're going to struggle, and at this one, they get up and walk out. You know why? It's because they know the words, but they don't know the message contained in the words. Jesus said His Word wouldn't pass away. That means what I read in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about praying in tongues and my spirit praying and edifying myself, that means that is still relevant for today. So you've got Bible scholars all over the place that know those words, but they're going to tell you they don't work. So what is the substitute for 1 Corinthians 14?
Just listen to us.
And that's exactly what they mean. They don't say it like that, and they're not trying to be egotistical, but I mean, that's what it really comes down to. We will edify you.
This was only relative until the Scriptures were written.
Well, then why did Paul later on in this chapter talk about forbid not to speak in tongues? Because once he wrote it, the scripture was written, he should have said, now this is only good for when I was writing it, but now that I've written it, stop. You see this? Do you know why people don't believe this? Because they really don't know God. They really don't know Jesus. They don't know what Jesus was talking, the fullness of what Jesus was talking about over there in John 14 and John 16 when he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming, guiding us into all truth, teaching us all things. And when Jesus said, there's a lot that I need to tell you, but you can't bear it yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to tell you what it is that I couldn't tell you. And he's going to remind you of the things that I did tell you. But that's not for today. So again, we can know the words, but not the message, not the truth, see? And God has said, the more that you come to know me, is the more that these things can become real to you. See, how can I put this? Sometimes God gives me the image of things, and it's hard to explain it in a way that makes sense. It was like he showed me how much of what the body of Christ has is head knowledge, but it's not spiritual comprehension. And this isn't just for the people that don't believe in tongues. This is for the Spirit-filled people. There's a lot of head knowledge, and they'll hear things that, man, that's right, Brother Martin. Boy, praise God, that's right. I used to believe the other way, but now I believe it. And that's it, man. Hallelujah. And it's head knowledge, but it hasn't yet become spiritual comprehension. You say, well, what happens when it becomes spiritual comprehension? I don't know that such a thing can be explained in words. I really don't. Because it's like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that these things are spiritually comprehended, spiritually understood. You know, you've heard people say, you know that you know that you know that you know. Well, you know, you're going to come to the place you understand that you understand that you understand that you understand. You're going to come to the comprehension of the message. Two ways can help you get to this place of knowing God. Two ways. And then kind of a third to help that helps out. But two ways that we're going to help you relative to what we're looking at here tonight. Okay, one is line upon line study of Scripture. Line upon line study of Scripture. Now, he gave me something else that we don't have time to go into it tonight. But it has to do with over there in Isaiah, what was it, 28, wherever that is, where he talks about, you know, who's he going to teach, line upon line, precept upon precept, that thing. Line upon line, precept upon precept, study of the Scripture. That's one. The other, that's like, they're linked together, okay, is praying in the Spirit. Those two. Because what that's going to do is help you get past the words and comprehend the message. It helps you get past the words and comprehend the message. That's why when we're teaching this course in Romans, on Romans, in the Bible college, the assignment for the students is to read the book of Romans four times during each part of this course. Now, I can guarantee you, by the time the school year's out, they're going to understand Romans like they never have. They're going to be tired of looking at it, but they're going to understand it like they never have before. Because you take an entire school year, by the time the school year's over, they will have read the book of Romans at least 36 times. Quite frankly, that's not enough. I almost made it more than four times. But I thought, now we'll have a little patience here, and go easy on the slow readers. I don't mean that critically. I mean, some folks just read slower than others. We'll just, you know. But really, it only takes about an hour to read the book of Romans. I mean, you could read it four times in a week, let alone four times, you know, during one part of the course. And so that's line upon line input. And the best way to do that is not read, you know, a chapter today and a chapter tomorrow. Sit down and read the whole thing through, praying in the Spirit. And what happens is you go beyond the words that are in front of you, and you begin to enter into the comprehension of the message. And all of a sudden, things begin to open up. You begin to see God in a way you've never seen Him before. And this is for anything in the Bible, any part of Scripture, do it for Galatians, do it for any of them, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, it's like you get to a point, you begin to see this flow through the entire book. It begins to open up. You begin to see something happening. And then you keep reading and you keep praying and you keep reading and you keep praying. And then it's almost, it's kind of like, it's like it's in you. I don't know how else to say it. It's like it comes alive on the inside of you. And it's not that you have all the words memorized, but you now are understanding the message. And you can, and I'll just throw this out, you see something in Romans 13. And you understand how it ties into something in Romans chapter 2 when, you know, 8 months ago, you thought it was totally unrelated. And then you read something in Galatians chapter 5 and you see how it's related to something there in Galatians chapter 1. And, you know, you used to think that it was two different issues being addressed when really it's just a continuation of a thought that was begun in the first chapter. And in the process of this, Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. The more that you know God is the more that you know truth. The more you know the message in the words is the more that you know truth. And all of these things multiplied together and added together and mixed together end up with you understanding and knowing Jesus, your Savior. See, that's what this is all about. It's not just about power flowing through you and blind eyes opening and deaf ears opening. It's not just about people being raised from the dead. It's not just about preaching the gospel. It's about you coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because the more that you come to know Him and the more that you come to know God as your Father, everything else starts falling into place. And these other things, they don't become as difficult or as challenging as they used to be. Now, one of you in here would have trouble talking with me about your dad or your mom. You know what I'm saying? You can get to the place to where when you have a conversation with somebody, it flows as you're talking about Jesus. And it doesn't come across as religion. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't come across as a bunch of preach. It comes across as, it's like, He's real, and I know He's real. And even what I'm sharing tonight, and there comes a point, the third thing I mentioned, you know, worship, private worship. But relative to the Word, the praying in the Spirit, and line upon line study and meditation of Scripture, here's what's going to happen for you if you do this. And it's not going to be overnight, but here's what's going to happen to you. I guarantee, because it's happened to me, and I've talked to other people, the same thing has happened to them. You keep doing this. You keep doing this. What I'm talking about here tonight. You keep getting into the Word. You keep praying in the Spirit. And one day, about the only way I can put it is, everything's going to change. I mean, everything's going to change. It's like all of a sudden you're going to realize you know God like you never have before. You know Jesus like you never have before. And no longer is it a detached reference to somebody who shed His blood for you. It's like all of a sudden on the inside, you have this, man, I don't know how to put it. It's like you've walked into another room of a relationship with Jesus. And everything changes. And when that happens, you're going to know what got you there. And you're going to know that if you keep doing this, you're going to step into another room. And you're going to step into another room. And it is going to become more and more real to you than ever before. Now, let's just say, for the sake of this teaching, that there are 10 rooms, okay? I'm not trying to give you the impression that I've reached the 10th room. But what I'm saying is, I've passed from where I was into where I am. And I am telling you that words cannot adequately describe what I'm trying to convey, because it is a spiritual experience that you're going to have with God if you keep doing this. And the downside, you're going to realize how much you were operating by head knowledge and not spiritual comprehension. And you're going to almost be embarrassed to show your face. It's like, I can't believe I was like that before. And then it gets even worse. It's like, Wow, God knew this the whole time. Oh, no. We'll close here. All I can do is tell you, trust me. That's all I can tell you. Just trust me in this. Somebody who has been in the place of thinking he really knew things, and then found out that he didn't, and he realizes how much more he doesn't know, but he has, by doing what I share with you tonight, I've moved from a place that I thought was a good place. It wasn't a bad place, but I've moved from what I had misinterpreted. I had misinterpreted my head knowledge as spiritual understanding. And I really thought I knew things back then. But I have moved into a place of having greater spiritual experience with God than I ever had before. And I know this will work for anyone who'll do it. But you have to do it. And it's like Paul wrote, you know, don't be weary in well-doing. If you keep doing this, well, it's like you said, you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. And that's really what you're doing here in this. You're sowing to the Spirit. You're going to reap this experience. You're going to reap this knowledge. You're going to reap this understanding. Grace and peace are going to be multiplied unto you. You're going to understand His power. You're going to experience His power. I mean, all of these things are going to begin to happen. It's not a pipe dream. It is a reality. And this is what God wants us to know. It's like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians where he talked about us conforming to the image of Christ from glory to glory. I guess that's one way to put it. You move from glory to glory, conforming more to the image of Christ. So, if you take a step of faith and do this and keep doing it, I'm telling you, the change is going to come. And man, when it does, you are going to be so happy. You're going to send me emails. You're going to write me letters. Thank you, Brother Martin. Maybe not, but you are going to be very happy. You're going to be so glad that you paid the price of time to go to this place in God. Praise the Lord. And man, oh man, does it feel good when you're there. So I'm looking for more. I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep going. And it's exciting because I have no clue the fullness of what awaits me. But praise the Lord, when I get there, hallelujah.